Great job, guys. Thank you very much. What a great song to lead into this. James, as we were talking before, kind of in small groups, comes out swinging. It seems that way. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells you like it is. But you have to remember, as you're reading this, it's all brought in the spirit of love. A lot of times we can start looking at this and feel the Spirit convicting us, and it can be a little rough to hear, to get that finger pointed back at you. So as we talk today about this, be still, like the song said, be calm. This is all brought in love, but it is brought so we can grow. Amen. So just keep that in mind as we get going. So go ahead and relax a moment. I am going to read James chapter 4, 1 through 12. I don't know. I'll just go through it. But then we're going to break it up into little pieces. And there's a lot there, but we're just going to hit on each part, kind of like you're looking at the Cliff Notes, the Bible Cliff Notes kind of version. But so I will start in. It is James chapter 4, 1 through 12. It's about submitting yourselves to God, if you were to kind of paraphrase it. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." Again, be still. Just relax a moment. "You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It says, 'You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity between God or against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace," and that's why the Scripture says this, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." So, 7, it says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Heavy stuff. So again, be still. "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And lastly, 11 and 12 says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one only, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Heavy stuff. So, it was all brought in love, though, to help guide us in relationship with each other and guide us towards God, to submit to God. So, again, it was meant with love, but it sounds very harsh on the outside. So let's look at it a little bit. Brother Brad will put on screen for us James 4, 1 through 3. The part about what causes fights and quarrels among you. Don't they come from your desires? Now, first off, the Bible does what it does a lot. It asks a question. Jesus used to tell parables, remember? And the people wouldn't know the answers. He would have to tell them the answers a lot of times because they would be way off base. God's plan and his economy a lot of times are not in line with the world's plan and economy. You know that. So a lot of times when the good Lord asks a question, when he asks a question, or the Bible asks a question, the answer is in there. It's right behind it. It's right in it. So first off, what causes fights and quarrels among you? The answer is right in your face. Read how many times "you" is mentioned just right there. You can even use "your" as one of them. I counted 16 times. 16 times. My goodness, that's no accident. I mean, if you go by law of averages and everything else under the sun, that is no accident. There's no way that would happen just by accident. The answer is you, me. I don't mean just you. I'm part of this too. But what causes fights and quarrels? You do. We do. I do. Right out the gate. And again, James, so be still again. James just says, you. So they come from our desires that battle within us. There's no peace in that. If you can't sleep, if you're stressed, you can be sitting at a joyous celebration, and if you have a battle going on with you, there's no peace while you're sitting there. Your mind's on what's troubling you, what's going on. There's no peace. There's no joy. Now, God's plan is restful, but the worldly plan is not. As we were looking at the small groups material, it talks about margin, how the world says, you got to have more, you got to do this, you got to. The world's always telling you what you have to do. It's always saying, you got to do this, got to do that, and you have to just perform, perform, perform. You ask a rich man how much money is enough, he's always going to say a little bit more. He has more than he can possibly spend in his lifetime, especially on basic needs. Not that a billion-dollar jet would be a basic need, but I'm just saying, he has more than enough, but he's going to say a little more. So the worldly economy is different than the God economy, where he says, be still, be at rest, calm down for a moment, just listen for me. And he talks very quietly. But the world, here, I'll get this out for you. The world's going to suck the joy right out of you. This isn't a dirt devil, this is a joy devil. I was going to put little horns on it and a little tail, you know, but I didn't want to get too crazy with it. But you go up to somebody and say, hey, I'm thinking about going and doing this, buying this, or getting that. Or right away somebody will say, well, you know, that's not a good idea. Where do you get the money for that? Right away they suck the joy out of you a little bit. If something good happens to you, they can't even, you know, if you get a promotion, right away they're like, well, I've been to my place for such and such. You know, why? I get overlooked all the time. There's more joy sucked out. They can't even say congratulations, you know what I mean? Even if your kid does something great, say your kid gets a medal or does something, it shouldn't happen this way, but some people right away get a little bit jealous because they're, my precious, they're a little precious, didn't get what you got. You know what I'm saying? So there goes more joy again. It just happens. And we can do that as Christians to one another too. We can just suck the joy right out of things. And of course, the churched and unchurched both can do this. And I'll leave that there. Maybe I can reverse it later if the message gets too heavy and put a little joy back. Yes. Yes. But it does. It just sucks the joy right out of you. So you must fully put your weight on Christ. Joy is something that only comes from divinity, from the divine, from the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can't go downstairs in the basement and make up a bucket of joy, just like the guy earlier said, you can't make up a bucket of time and bring it up. You can't go down and, wait, honey, I'm going to go make a bucket of joy and run down there, make it a bucket of joy and bring it back upstairs and pour it all over everybody. It doesn't work like that. It only comes from the Holy Spirit and divinity. Now, sorry, but that's all it does. So you must fully put your weight upon Christ. I was watching Billy Graham, and he was talking, and I can give you details later if you need it, but I'll just do the synopsis of the story. I'll hit the fast-forward button. He was talking about a pastor who was doing a missions in a far-off country, and the language was a new language. They were just trying to understand it. And he was trying to translate the Bible into the language of the culture of the people that were there. And he had a hard time. He couldn't find a word for faith that matched the two. And faith is very important. Remember, you can't please God without faith. You need to have faith. So faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith is a big deal. So he's trying to get faith across to these people and the concept of it, but he could not find a word that would bridge the gap between the two languages. And he had other translators there and people, and they were just really digging into this, trying, but there just didn't seem to be something that they could get it across to him. And he was looking at a man over to the side. He was building a rickety-looking hammock thing, and he put up a couple of tripods and, you know, had the piece of fabric laid out. And he went over to it, and he's pushing, and he's looking at it like he didn't trust it. And he goes back up, pushes, and finally he sits on it and then reclines his full weight into it to give it that test. And the guy said, hold on. The Holy Spirit spoke to the pastor. He's like, hold on. Do you have a word for what you're doing right there? And what the word translated to is reclining, your full weight, every bit of you. So that's what he used for faith. It made sense to him. He was completely trusting that this would hold him up and not dump him on his bottom. So that was what he used for faith. So like for John 3:16, he put it in there. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever reclineth his full weight, his entire being, upon Christ shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And the people got it. They understood they're resting completely on Christ. So I ask you this, are you reclining your full weight on Christ? For without that, you're not going to have peace. Like I said, you can be sitting in the middle of a joyous celebration, and because you're at war within, battling something, you've either done something you know is not right, something has been done to you that is not right, something within you is quarreling and warring. You can sit in the middle of everyone else having the best time on the planet, and you will be an island. You'll be just sitting in your own little brand of misery. And it can very, very likely happen if you're not following Christ. So are you reclining your full weight upon Christ? You will not have inner peace if you don't. Now, the interesting thing is you can recline at home. That'll give you a little bit of physical peace for the moment. You can recline at church, sit in the chairs, trust that they're going to hold your weight. None of that will give you complete peace, inner peace. When the storms come in life, and they will, we all know that, you don't have to be that old to know the bad stuff happens, even to good people. But you'll get bowled off your feet if you're not fully reclining on Christ. You will not have peace. So I don't want to beat that horse down too much more, but so it says you do not have, so you fight and quarrel. So you're not coming from the right heart and mindset. You're not leaning on Christ. Because once you're leaning on Christ, you're content, you're rested, you're not troubled, you're not hurried. So, and of course, right at the end of it, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then when you ask, you don't receive. So a lot of times when you're not in your right mindset, you don't even think to ask Christ for help. You're just busy doing it your way, whatever that is, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And then if you're not in your right mindset, when you do ask for help, a lot of times you're asking from a carnal sense, your own way again, and God doesn't answer that because it goes against his plans or against what he knows what he has planned for you, and this isn't it. So moving on. Now we get into you adulterous people. Man, James just lays it down. Goodness gracious. Let me reverse this thing a little bit. Can I do that? Put a little joy back. He's already sucking the joy out, it seems like. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity between God, between you and God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Oh, man, I tell you. So, you cannot be a follower of Christ and a follower of the world. The two cannot coexist. They cannot be together. It's like taking the best little bit of oatmeal you got for breakfast and throwing Comet Cleanser in it. It just wrecks it. I mean, they're not meant to be together. You're either one or the other. You're serving one master or the other. You can't do both. You're not a double agent. No such thing. So Matthew 20:30 says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So not only are you only for the one or the other, but you can actually scatter, kind of undo some of the work of the one or the other. So if you're following Christ, you're undoing the work of the world. If you're following the world, you're undoing the work of Christ to a degree. Now, I know he is large and in charge, but you are actively going against what Christ is trying to do or what he is doing. So it's like having your two-legged tornadoes in your house with you, your kids. You go in one room, clean the room up, and mothers and guys, you know this. You clean the room up, you leave, walk to another room, start cleaning on it, and you hear some noise. You go back, and you're like, ah! It's like all tore up again. Your little tornadoes ran in there and tore it all up. Well, we can do that with God. We can have a foot in each one. We can move over to this little worldly thing, start messing up everything that Christ did in there. And when the Spirit comes back and checks you, you've made a mess of things. You've wrecked it, torn it all up. Once again, I won't sit there and beat that down, but just so you get the idea, get the point of that scripture. That whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You can't have both. So once again, are you fully reclining on Christ? That will put a complete stop to this if you're fully reclining on Christ again. You won't have a foot in both, and you won't go undo what Christ is doing. So I ask you, have you ever seen fake flowers and fruit? one honest person. Yes, I have, Bill. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, we have. If you haven't, Lord help you. You've been pretty sheltered. But you've seen fake flowers and fruit. And they can look very good. They can look very real. I've even gone up and picked up a piece expecting to, you know, sniff it, take a little bite. Or if it's a flower, you're looking at it and you're kind of sniffing it. But there's no pleasant aroma. Nothing there. It's fake. It isn't life. They can look so good, but they don't have any life in them. No nourishment. Nothing pleasing. Well, this can be like someone who is, once again, having a foot in both worlds, or in both places, trying to follow Christ and a foot in the world. You can talk the talk, but you're not walking the walk. You can do things and look busy and act like you're doing things for the church, which we appreciate, but a lot of times the fruit isn't as live as it should be or isn't live at all. You can actually be producing dead fruit. Now, if you have both of your feet firmly planted in Christ, you're fully reclining in Him, your fruit will be live. When you touch people's lives, they will get something from it that's nourishing, a pleasant aroma, if you will. They will benefit from it. But if you're producing dead fruit, if you're trying to straddle both or have both your feet in the world, you're going to be fights and quarrels, and you're going to produce dead fruit. You just are. It'll look nice maybe to the person who doesn't know any better. They come in the room and see the bowl. Oh, that's nice, but it's dead. So, man, I just sound like I'm just killing everything today, don't I? It was meant with love. So we must fully recline and put our full weight and faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him alone. I'm just going to move through so you guys don't feel like you're too beat up today. So I get a kick out of John. He said he sidestepped this one on purpose. Of course, he's teasing. He's teasing. But all right, so submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify yourself, your hearts, and don't be double-minded. So once again, why will Satan flee? It starts right out. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, Satan, what do you get? Well, I should go back to the fruit for a second. What do you get from the Holy Spirit? You get fruits of the Spirit. Correct? Fruit of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, however you say it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You get the fruits of the Spirit. I'll quiz you guys later on that in a second. But you don't get that. Satan does not have any of that. You don't get that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. So right out the gate, the first four, love, joy, peace, patience. If he's messing with you and you're reclining on Christ, he's not patient enough to stick around. He's a big bully. I'm not trying to give him any props, but he's using his God-given abilities to just, he's a father of lies, to just destroy, just for death purposes to the Spirit. He's just out there to mess with everything. And the truth is, if you resist, he'll flee. He gets bored. He has no patience. He'll move on to the next target. He's a bully. And then you go all the way down to the last one, when you went down through the other ones, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and then you get to self-control. He has no self-control, no self-discipline either. So all the way down to the last one that is a Christian is your fence. If you've gone through as a Christian, you're up against something that is challenging everything before you, whether it's a person or a situation, and your love, joy, peace, patience, you're going all the way down, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. You're going all the way down the line, and it's all just going crash, 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 crash. You get down to the last one, self-control, self-discipline. And sometimes that's the only one you got left. All you can do is just bite your tongue, and God bless you for doing so. But sometimes that's all you can do. You get all the way down to the last one, bang, 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 and you got that last fence. He doesn't even have the last fence. He has no self-control, no self-discipline. So if he's not patient, doesn't feel love, joy, peace, patience all the way from the start, and he's just rolling through all of them, he gets to the last one, he doesn't have that last big fence there, so he's gone, he's out. Doesn't mean he's gone for all time. He'll do like he did with Christ when he tempted Christ. Remember, he said he left him, but he was looking for another opportune moment. That's what he'll do. He'll look for another moment when you're not resting fully on Christ, and he'll come back and then mess with you. But just know that if you resist the devil, he'll flee. He doesn't have any fruit of the Spirit. So it says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. Now back to the double-minded, because it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Have you ever stood in one boat and tried to step into another boat? I'm sure Brother Dan has tried that before. If you don't have the boats lashed together or somebody isn't hanging on, what happens? You end up doing the ultimate splits. You end up doing the ultimate splits just before your bottom hits the water. You fall. I mean, unless by some chance somebody gets an oar over and pulls that other boat back. But you're going to test the limits of yourself and then fail. So it's the same thing with double-minded. It'll bring you to your limit and then you will fall. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You've heard that before. Even Abraham Lincoln, we've had a lot of presidents in the past that have quoted Scripture, and a lot of times, you know, people don't know that, but a lot of the wise things that they're quoted as saying, a house divided will fall, things like that, there are all kinds of things that they said. It came from the Bible. Your basic instructions before leaving Earth, your B-I-B-L-E. I mean, it came from the Bible. But anyway, I know they get credit for saying a lot of that stuff, and it is wise because it came from the good book. But just so you know, Christ said that before Abraham Lincoln did, just so you know. This is true for groups and for an individual, that if the house is divided against itself, it can't stand. As an individual, it's true. You're split down the middle. You have no inner peace, cohesiveness, if you're not leaning fully on Christ again. And it's true for groups. If groups get to quarreling, they've had church actually split over the color of carpeting in a basement. That's documented. I mean, really, people? The color of carpeting in a basement is important enough to split a church? Just saying. If it's divided, it can't stand. So lean on Christ. There will be no division because you're following the one Spirit. Everything will go smoothly. It's so simple, but we make it complicated. If you want another example, look at the life of King David. When he followed God, the guy was unstoppable. He could slay the giant. Remember, just a slingshot, if you remember your Bible stories? A fully armed giant. And he comes up without any armor or anything because it was too big and heavy, cumbersome. And he wasn't that large yet. He was still slight, youth. And he had a slingshot. He slew a giant. He was following God. He was fully reclining upon God's strength, fully. An army could come up against him. It didn't matter how big it was. It didn't matter how many people there were. He would chop right through. And he didn't just sit on his horse and do nothing. He got right into the melee with everybody. And that's very important because as his name grew, as he became king and became great, remember they even said that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s? Well, as his name grew, the other armies keyed on him. If they could bring David down, that was a prize. That was something to be valued. If you could go bring David down. So it wasn't like he just sat in the back and did nothing. He had the other side keying on him, and he still would chop through that army of any size because he was following God, and he would come through the end unscathed. The guy was unstoppable. He couldn't stop him. But look what happened. Here's where we hit the brakes a little bit. Look what happened once he became double-minded. He stayed behind instead of going out and actively leaning on Christ or leaning on God. He stayed behind, and that Bathsheba story can sit where it's at the moment. That was his Achilles heel, evidently. But once he became double-minded, he became undone, and it didn't take long. So the same thing in your walk. When you're not double-minded, when you're leaning on Christ, you can do anything, literally. You can move right through barriers. Everything will come down. The moment you become double-minded, instantly, even the smallest things, you cannot get by. So do not become double-minded. Do not mess with that. James says to grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So you're to actively seek out Christ, to mourn your sin, and to move forward. Seek Him out and rest on Him. So the last part, moving through. Do I need the vacuum yet again? I'll bring it out. Okay. Like I say, this is heavy stuff. So it says, brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. So, and again, there's only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one who is able to save and destroy. And who are we to judge? So finally, beloved, we bring it back again into relationship with one another. We started out with the fights and quarrels and went through different things. Now we're back to each other again. It says, don't speak ill of each other. Don't criticize. Don't badmouth. Don't slander. Don't do this to anyone, especially a church member. There's a reason for that. Or the church in general. If you want me to explain that a little bit, I will. The church is Christ's bride. So I ask you this, knowing that now the church is Christ's bride, He is the bridegroom. If you are standing there with your wife, I'm asking the men in the audience, and you ladies should know the answer to this. I mean, you should feel like you would know the answer. If you two were standing on a street corner and a man came up and struck the bride, what would happen? That man would be lucky not to have two hits. Bang and then bang. You know what I'm saying? The Lord leads you in that moment, but I'm just saying. You come up and strike someone's bride, you know, you just stepped in a pile of poo, basically. So it's the same thing with Christ. The church is His bride. If you start speaking out and slandering and criticizing and bad-mouthing individual members and the church in general, I mean, gee whiz, He gave His life for the church. He gave everything, died alone on a cross for the church. When she was still soiled and dirty, if He loved her that much, and now that we're together as a group and moving forward, following God, of course, and Christ, He is the head. If you start speaking out against the church and slandering and criticizing, you're on dangerous turf. Now, does that mean He's going to strike you with a bolt of lightning, you know, right at the moment? Possibly. Exactly. I'm not going to limit God. He's sovereign. And Christ, you know, everything's been given to Him. All power in heaven and earth. So you're speaking out against His bride. So just like that mortal man who can make mistakes and do things, if that guy was willing to strike someone else right now, Christ could strike that person down. But He definitely doesn't take it sitting down. If you want to look at an example of, just real quick, when Stephen was stoned, he had rocks hitting him. He wasn't like stoned, just telling you. When Stephen was stoned to death, I'll say that. When Stephen was stoned to death, when the church was first formed, sorry. But when Stephen was stoned to death, when the church was first formed, if you look at what the Scripture says, what Christ was doing, because in all through Scriptures it talks about Christ sitting at the right hand of God and this and that. Well, when Stephen was stoned and the gate was open and he could see into heaven, he saw Christ standing at the right side of His Father. Christ wasn't taking it sitting down, that someone from the church was being martyred for Him, for what He stood for, and for doing the right thing. He was leaned over, He was looking. He wasn't taking it sitting down. So you strike out against His bride, He's not going to take it sitting down. So, okay, I probably beat that one enough too. So I'll leave that one alone. So just be careful. There is a biblical way to handle discrepancies and concerns and things with the church. The Bible, once again, does not leave you hanging. It doesn't tell you not how to deal with this. It tells you exactly how to deal with this. So that's how you deal with it. So remember, we are not the judge, thank God. We would mess that up. Like when I just said that, I'm intensely fallible. So we are not the judge. God is. Christ is. Because we would mess it up. So Christ is the judge, and He only is the judge. Because He judges fairly. He follows exactly to the letter what God says. He always listens to the Father and always does what He says. So He can judge impartially, fairly. We would be very partial and very unfair. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and that is Christ Himself. So when you tell someone the truth, right away they'll say, "Yeah, you're judging me." So just be calm. First, approach them in love. You know, keep that in mind, that you're trying to guide them and help them. Sometimes in your zeal and your affection or your wish to help, you can come across a little brazen, but you do love them and you're trying to help them. So when you do bring the truth before them, realize that you're shining a light on them. So don't do it too intensely, because just like if someone's wallowing around in the dark and you shine a light right in their eyes, they'll look away. It's the same thing kind of with the truth of Christ. If someone's really wallowing around in sin and doing things, when you shine that light on them, it might be a little intense at first. So just be gentle, be caring, be loving. But if they say that, you're judging me, let them know right away, I am not the judge. I am telling you what the judge says, what the good book says. I am not judging myself. I am just speaking truth. So, and God is big enough to defend himself. You don't have to defend God or get upset or anything. So just let them know that you are just, and then just let it rest. Say, brother, sister, I'm just telling you the truth. God bless you. I love you. Wish the best for you. And just let it sit. Let the Spirit work on them. And remember this, my beloved. You've been forgiven much. You've committed so many sins without number. Every single one of them carries a death sentence. Every single one of them. So we all have multiple death sentences that we deserve. But we have been forgiven much. So be gentle with each other. Be gentle with the unchurched. Recline on Christ. That's the only way you're going to get through all this stuff. And all the stuff that James came out swinging with, it's the only way you're going to get through it, is to completely lean on Christ. And remember, who are you to judge? You're not the judge. So with that, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Oh, what a deal, man. I feel like I beat on you guys. I'll be around later if you guys want to slap me back. All right. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what James said to us. We know it was meant with love, Lord. But it can come across very harsh. And when that finger is pointed towards me, God, towards my friends, pointed towards them, we can take it very, very negatively sometimes. So please, Lord, help us to keep our minds open. As that last song said before we started this, to just be still, be calm, have our eyes and ears and hearts open, and to not take offense, to just take instruction. That's what we want, Lord. We want to walk closer to you. We want to help others realize that walking close to you is the only way to walk. So, Lord, help us today and help us this week as we interact with our friends and loved ones, neighbors, people we don't even know, the guy that cut us off in traffic. Please help us to recline on Christ, to go through the fruits of the Spirit, to have them become evident and show in our lives so we bear live fruit. And please, Lord, help us not to be double-minded and not to be judgmental, not to be criticizing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction in it. Thank you for keeping us fat, faithful, available, and teachable. We say all of this in your only begotten Son's name. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my friends. We have a video coming up, I do believe. Pastor John is going to sing a little song for us.
And all the people said amen. You know I love this next song. It just feels right when the people of God get together and affirm and say amen to everything that God does and says. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Please join as we sing, All the People Said Amen. Love is what we're after. We're all broken but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and fall, and He so loved the world He sent His Son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another start. For this is the kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Amen.
Yes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, so be at peace, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think there's more. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing all the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Praise the Lord. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, bless you, my beloved friends. Go out this week. Have a great week. Remember to recline. Rest your full weight upon Christ. So God bless you. You're dismissed.
Stand firm and stand amazed.